All right, let's stand for the reading of God's Word, John chapter 1, verses 19 through 23. We'll read responsively. You'll join with me, and we'll say every other verse together, and then I'll read every other verse by myself, ending together on verse 23. You know how this works. John chapter 1, verses 19 through 23, the Word of God says, "And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who art thou?' And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Art thou Elias?' And he saith, 'I am not.' 'Art thou that prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' Then said they unto him, 'Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself?' He said, 'I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah.'" And let's pray. Lord, what a powerful portion of Scripture. There's nobody in this room that knows what it's like to be as famous as John the Baptist was at this moment. And yet he had the right answer. I am not the Christ. I'm a voice. And Lord, I pray that tonight we would settle in our hearts who we are. And Lord, that there's an awful lot of people trying to become great, trying to be great leaders and trying to be rich CEOs and trying to become famous, Lord, but we need servants. We need more voices. We need more people like John the Baptist. There's only one king. There's only one that gets the glory, and that's you. There's only one master and one Lord, and that's you. And I pray tonight you'd help us settle in our hearts, just like John the Baptist had settled in his. Please, Lord, teach us your word. Forgive us of our sin. Help us to leave this place tonight committed to being your servants even more than we have been. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. John the Baptist was famous. There's nobody in this room that knows what it's like to be as famous as he was. Matter of fact, he was so famous that many thought he was the Christ. He had such a following. He was such a polarizing figure, such a unique man that, as we read in the Scriptures, the priests actually sent the priests and the Levites actually sent to John servants and said, "Tell us who you are. Are you him?" And I believe with all my heart, if John would have said yes at that moment, he would have not been telling the truth, but they would have believed him. That's how powerful his ministry was. That's how much of a powerful preacher he was. And of course, we know, reading through the Scripture, that he was that who would come in the spirit of Elias. He was the very forerunner of Christ. As we read in the Scriptures here, he actually said, "No, I'm not him. I'm not Elijah. Are you that prophet?" No. Perhaps he didn't even know how great he was. You know, that's often true with greatness. Great people don't know how great they are. If you think you're great, you're probably not. Right? But great people often don't know how special they are. And so John the Baptist was absolutely famous. He was a unique man. But they came to him and they asked him this question. What an interesting question. What sayest thou of thyself? And I ask us that question tonight in this message. What sayest thou of thyself? Let me put it in today's wording. Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? You know, sometimes when I was a kid anyway, you'd get mad at somebody, or even still today. I mean, I've come between, as an umpire, between church members in the past who were angry and upset at each other, and one of them might tell the other one, "Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are to talk like that? Who do you think you are to do that?" It's a word common, a phrase common to us. Who do you think you are? And we're going to look at John the Baptist's answer in just a moment, and then we're going to answer that question for ourselves. But before we dive into that, let me give you a little bit of introduction to this unique man called John the Baptist. Let's take a brief look at his biography. So hold your place here and turn back to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3 tells us a little bit of the backstory of John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. If you're there, say amen. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. So we know that he had a unique history. I mean, I'm talking about a unique man. He had a unique history. He wasn't preaching in church. He wasn't preaching on a street corner. He wasn't preaching downtown or at a rescue mission. He was out in the wilderness. He was out in the country preaching the word, and people were flocking to hear him preach. Let me just encourage our church. Hey, you don't have to have the most expensive things. You don't have to have the nicest building in town. What you need is the message of Jesus Christ. And if you're preaching the true gospel, the true message of Jesus Christ, with the power of God, then God will work. He had a unique history. He's preaching in the wilderness. And he had spent years in the backside of the desert. Think about that. Not the desert. The desert's bad enough. He was on the backside of the desert. That's the desert's desert. That's the bad part of the desert. He had a unique history. What college did you go to? The desert. Who trained you? The desert. What fellowship do you run with? The desert. He had nobody. He had such a unique backstory. Then we learn he had a unique message. Look at Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now this would have been a very different message from the message of the priests, the Levites, what people would hear in the synagogues or what they would hear in the temple. This was a very different message. The scholarly, you think about the scholarly Pharisees and the scholarly priests, and boy, impressing everyone with all of their knowledge of history and timelines and dates, and Rabbi such and such said this, and Rabbi such and such said this. And then they heard that there's a guy out there preaching in the desert, and he's got crowds in the desert, and his message is, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand." No fancy stuff, no fluff. You better change your mind, you better get your heart right, you better change the way you're thinking, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You're going to meet God one day. It was a different message, unique message from the popular message of the day. Look at verse 3. His message continues, "For this is that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." You see, John's message was not created to build a church. This was not fancy marketing. He was not trying to get a crowd. He was trying to prepare the way of the Lord. That's the kind of preaching we need today. So many looking for tickling ears. They want preachers to massage their egos and make them feel better about themselves. But we have a holy message from a holy God that people need to hear. He had a unique message. We see that he wore a unique garment. Look at verse 4. "And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins." And we also see he had a unique palate. His meat was locusts and wild honey. See, we would have parted ways right there. How many of you have eaten a locust? Yuko's not here tonight. She's always bringing weird stuff. I mean, she's brought chocolate-covered bugs and all kinds of stuff. Now, if you throw chocolate on it, maybe I'd eat a locust. Maybe a little dark chocolate, maybe semi-sweet, you know, maybe a little cayenne pepper or caramel, sea salt, a sea salt caramel locust. You know, I might be in for that. But I mean locusts. He's just talking about eating locusts and wild honey. Do you know how you get wild honey? You got to go through bees. This was a tough dude. Not only is he out there preaching in the wilderness, he comes from nowhere. He's preaching a message that you would think nobody would want to hear. He's thronged by crowds, and he's wearing a leather girdle and camel's hair. Gross. Let me just say, if you were to look at that today, you'd say, "What's wrong with that preacher? Why is he wearing that? What's going on?" He was a unique man. But oh boy, was he famous. Look at verse 5. "Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea." Did you see that? Jerusalem, that's the city. and all Judea, that's the region, and all the region beyond Jordan, that's the next region. He was pulling an entire city and two full regions. All the Bible says were coming to hear him. It was amazing. He was famous. But no, they didn't just come to hear him. He was making things happen. Look at verse 6, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. They weren't just coming and listening. They were being changed. And this was a great threat, by the way, to the Pharisees. Just like Jesus later was a threat to the Pharisees, one reason why the Levites and the priests wanted to know who he was is because they felt threatened. They weren't getting crowds like this. They weren't this famous. What's happening here? We see that he had a unique style. Look at verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said, no, you don't understand the Pharisees and Sadducees. These were the people, they were not only the religious leaders of the country, they were the civil leaders. Under the Roman umbrella, they had civil rights where they basically controlled the civil government. And they came to see for themselves. So finally, the bigwigs said, we got to go out and see this. And I imagine the pomp and circumstance, and they came out in their ceremonial robes and walking in the dirt, and I'm sure it's, oh, gross. I can't believe we're out here in the wilderness. And they're walking, and there's bugs flying around, and their train of people, their entourage, and they come, and they get by the river, and they're all there, pious, and here's John over there in his leather girdle and camel's hair, probably chomping on a few locusts, and he's over there, and they're sitting there waiting. Let's see what the man of God has to say. And John turns his attention to these famous people, these people that held social and civil and political and religious power, and his message was, O ye generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? What are you doing here? Hey, punk, what are you doing here? That's a unique style. Then he told him, bring forth therefore fruit meets for repentance. You don't want what's going on here. Hey, if you really want this, then bring forth some fruits. Show everybody that you're ready to repent. Well, that was like a slap in the face socially. But John goes on. You'd think that was enough. Verse 9, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. And he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand. And he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather the wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. He's preaching a hellfire and damnation story, a sermon to the most powerful people in town. He had a unique style. He wasn't winning friends and influencing people. He was preaching the truth of God. But notice here he had a unique privilege in verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. Can you imagine the privilege? Jesus Christ coming to John and he's standing in line waiting to be baptized. Imagine that conversation. And you can read it later. I can't baptize you. I'm not going to baptize you. Now remember, they were cousins. And later John says that he wasn't sure that Jesus was the Christ until he saw the dove light on him. But you better believe that John was wondering what's going on as he grew up knowing Jesus, and he never saw him sin. He never saw him disobey mom and dad. He never saw him fight with his brothers. And whenever the Lord said, that's the one, John was like, of course he is. It all clicked at that moment. But you see, he said, I'm not worthy to baptize you. And Jesus said, no, I need you to baptize me. This is part of the plan. And John did baptize him. So when we're talking about John the Baptist in John chapter 1, I wanted you to remember who he is. What kind of man we're talking about. He was famous. And he was bold and courageous and different, and he had a unique ministry. Now let's turn back to John chapter 1. Because of all that, now you can see why the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" Verse 20, and he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." It's an amazing fact that John was so much like the expected Messiah that they would have believed that he was. I wonder how much like Jesus you and I are. Does anybody look at us and say, "Wow, they're an awful lot like Jesus"? Unfortunately, if we're honest with ourselves, the truth is we've all got a long way to go, don't we? Shamefully so. But hey, I thank God I'm not who I used to be. And for those of you, you young Christians, and those of you who haven't been saved very long, let me tell you something. You just every day you put your eyes on Jesus. Every day you get up and yield yourself to God. An amazing miracle happens. A miracle happened at salvation when you were born again. But every day the miracle of sanctification happens, where the old way of thinking passes away. The old sins that had a hold of you begin to lose their power. The old priorities begin to melt away as you look at Jesus every day, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Here's a man who is so much like the expected Messiah that they would have believed he was him. So then they said, "Well, if you're not him, you've got to be somebody special. You've got to be somebody important. Are you Elijah?" No. "Are you that prophet?" No. And then they asked a most important question. "What sayest thou of thyself?" Who are you? Not who do we think we are, who do you think you are? And out of everything John could have said, he chose to say, "I'm a voice. I'm just a voice." A voice? Voices by themselves aren't important. Voices by themselves alone. A voice. "Even now my voice speaks," and then it's gone. A voice is just there for a moment. And the only power the voice has is the person who's speaking through that voice. And John the Baptist understood that his power didn't come from himself, even though he was famous, even though he was godly. His power didn't come from himself. His power came from the person whose message he was preaching. And he said, "If you want to know who I am, I'm simply a vehicle. I'm simply a conduit. I'm just a voice." And today we ask that question of ourselves. Who do you think you are, Paul Chapman? Who do you think you are, Christian? Who do you think you are, preacher? And our answer will determine the future of our lives in ministry. Here's a fundamental fact. You know it and I know it, but we need to be reminded often. God hates pride. He hates pride. He hates it. And God blesses humility. James 4:6 says, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." Let me ask you, do you want God to be resisting you, or do you want God to give you grace? The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:5, "Likewise ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder." That's a good verse for all of us, amen. "Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility." Think about that. See, clothing is the first thing you see of somebody. And humility ought to be one of the first things people see. We just ought to be characterized by humility. We're clothed with it. Now, I've got another sermon that I wanted to preach tonight, part two of this, but I'll have to do another. What is humility? You know, we've even forgotten what humility is. Humility is not obscurity. Humility is not pity. Humility is not false humility. What is humility? It's basically saying, "I understand the world doesn't revolve around me. I understand that I'm not the center of the universe. And what God wants is more important than what I want. What my brethren needs is what more important than my needs. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is not thinking of yourself at all. See, when we begin to put ourselves on the back burner, we begin to let God shine through. Boy, God will raise us up. But when we begin to break forth and it's all about me and mine and what I want and what I need and how I want it done and this and that, it's me, my, mine. God says, I'll abase you. I'll knock that down. I will reject that every single time. First Peter 5:5, the last part of that verse says, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. You see, John's answer was telling. He could have said, I'm a mighty prophet. He could have said, I am he who's come in the spirit of Elijah. He could have said, I'm the one that's got all this crowd and your temple's empty. He said, no, I'm just a voice. And you see, there's a lot of things that you and I could say. There's a lot of things we could say that aren't necessarily sinful. But how you think about yourself in your own heart and mind is going to determine how you live out every day. And when it comes down to it, we have to understand who we are. Let me just give you a couple thoughts and we'll go to the house. Let me say number one, who do you think you are? Number one, I'm a voice. I'm not the head. I'm a voice. I'm not the creator. I'm a voice. I'm not the king. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the boss. I'm a voice. Oh, I'm a father, and I lead my children, but I'm just a voice. I'm a husband, and I lead my wife and family, but I'm just a voice. I'm a pastor, and I lead a church, but I'm just a voice. Yes, I'm a child of God. Yes, I'm a prince. Yes, I have a heavenly inheritance. But I don't. You can't walk around proud. We can't walk around as if we are somebody. The truth is, as we walk this earth and we are the hands of the Lord and the eyes of the Lord and the feet of the Lord is working through us. We are simply a voice. The voice is the vehicle of the message. A voice has no ego. A voice has no pride. A voice seeks no position. A voice desires no accolades. It is simply a voice. It does its job. It conveys the message. And then it's silent. Who do you think you are? Will you be a voice? As a preacher, how can I be a voice? Do you tell anybody about Jesus? What words will your coworkers hear you say this week? What words will your wives hear you say, your husbands, your children, your parents? The Bible has an awful lot to say about the words of our mouth and what they should be, and all too often they're nowhere near what they should be. What if we said, I don't just want my words to please the Lord, I want to be a physical embodiment of a voice that's doing God's work. Who do you think you are? I'm a voice. Let me say number two. Who do you think you are? The Bible goes on to say, we're soldiers. I'm a soldier. If you want to follow this through, John the Baptist was a soldier in the Lord's army as well. 2 Timothy chapter 2, go ahead and look at it. 2 Timothy chapter 2. John the Baptist was on the front lines of the battle, and so are we on the front lines of the battle. Just recently we talked about the armor of God and how to put on the whole armor of God. And man, we are in a battle. We're not sitting back watching on a TV set spiritually. We're in the danger zone. We're in the war zone. I mean, you're in danger. 2 Timothy 2. Verses 3 and 4, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. You know, there's a lot of similarities between a soldier and a voice. The soldier doesn't decide where to go. He goes where he's sent. The soldier does what he's told. Those of you that were in the military, first thing they do, I'm gonna go be a macho soldier. First thing they do is they put you on a bus. They take you somewhere. They take away every personal item you have. They shave off all your hair, put you on the same clothes, put you in a bunk, and call you maggot. I'm going to be somebody, maggot. You see, they have to break us down before they build you up into a soldier. They have to get you to understand that this isn't about you. The army's not about you. And if in the foxhole or if on the front lines, if you make it about you, people will die. You will die. Your brothers will die. A soldier has to learn that it's not about them, that they are a cog in a wheel, and they do their job, and they show up when they're told, and they do what they're told, and they go home safe by the grace of God. Much like a voice. Are you a soldier of the cross? Are you fighting for the Lord? If they were to tally up your points this week of everything you did, would you have gotten more points for Team Jesus or would you have gotten more points for Team Satan? See, sometimes we're wearing the master's uniform, but it seems like we're fighting for the other side. You ever know any Christians like that? I'm a Christian too, as they start shooting at you. Like, whoa, I thought you were on our team. Lobbing grenades at you. No. We're on the same team. So who do you think you are? I'm a voice. Who do you think you are? I'm a soldier. Let me say lastly, who do you think you are? I'm a servant. See, there's a lot of similarities between a voice, a soldier, and then a servant. A servant does what he's told. A servant follows the will of the master. My voice right now isn't deciding what it says. It's simply the vehicle by which you're getting the message. And it does its job and dies. And then my voice opens up again and those words do their job and they die. It's a voice. No ego, no battle, no position. And it's the same with the servant. What does a servant do? A servant does the will of the master. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. The Bible has a lot to say about servants. By the way, this word servant is usually a word that means bond slave. It's a type of slavery. And Jewish slavery was different than what you would think of with other types of slavery. For example, a Jew could be sold into or could actually sell himself into slavery for a short time, but he couldn't be a slave forever. There were certain feasts and things that would come around where they would have to be set free. Likewise, with their land, if they had a family piece of land, they could sell it for a certain period of time. But, for example, in the year of Jubilee, every piece of property would revert back to the original tribe. Really interesting things the Lord put in there. A slave could have been a slave that was sold into slavery. Maybe they didn't pay their debts. Back then, if you didn't pay your debts, you could be sold to pay your debts. But you could also be a slave by choice. You say, why would someone want to be a slave by choice? You've got to understand in a lot of places in the world where they have this two-tiered system of masters and servants, the only hope a servant has of getting ahead in life is to have a better master. See, before you and I got saved, the devil was our master. Boy, he's a hard guy. He doesn't care about us anything. But once we get saved, we have a new master. Well, he's our father too. Yes, he is. But he's also our Lord. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, "Why callest thou me Lord, Lord, and doest not the things which I say?" See, it's unthinkable that a servant wouldn't obey the master. But yet, how many Christians do we have today that are just doing their own thing? Going their own way. It's my life. I'll do what I want. It's my future. It's my money. It's mine. No, I'm just a servant. Oh, but don't feel sorry for me. I got the best master ever. He's kind. He's generous. He takes better care of me than I could ever take care of myself. He forgives me every time I fail him. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. So here he's talking to people that were actually in servitude. He said, hey, obey your masters just like you are obeying Jesus. Well, how much more should we, who we live in freedom every day, we don't have owners and we're not purchased slaves and we don't have all of those things. We live in relative liberty. But do we use that liberty to serve the master, or do we use that liberty to run our own way? No better than Jonah. No better than Jonah running his own way and fleeing from the presence of the Lord. Or are we a servant of God that says, I want to please Christ today? I'm not doing it for you. I'm not doing it for my wife or my kids. I'm doing it for Him. Boy, if we'd settle that, life would get a lot easier, wouldn't it? 1 Peter 2:18 says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. See, they were supposed to be obedient servants to someone who wasn't a good master, and yet we have the best master imaginable. Let me show you the last portion of Scripture. We'll be done. Matthew chapter 11. Well, you say, wow, this John was an amazing guy. Oh, he was, but he wasn't perfect. It was John who said, he must increase and I must decrease. Would to God that would be the cry of us all. The more of Christ that's seen in us, the better for everybody. But that means we have to decrease. But wait a minute. John probably didn't mean sitting in prison. When he said that, he probably didn't mean that the crowds were gone, his freedom was gone. He's rotting in a prison, and he could be killed at any time. That's a pretty big fall when you think of standing in the wilderness, people coming to you in flocks from multiple regions, the bigwigs coming out to see you, you preaching and people being moved and getting baptized, changing traditions of a lifetime. And now he's sitting in prison. And he had some moments of weakness. Have you ever had one of those? Have you ever had a moment of weakness where you thought you were so strong and now you find out, I'm not as strong as I thought I was? You thought you had so much faith and now you're like, I don't know if this is all going to work out. At one point you're ready to charge the gates of hell with a squirt gun. And now you're looking for a hole to hide in. Moments of weakness. Look at Matthew chapter 11 and verse 1. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the what? Prison. He's in prison. The works of Christ. He sent two of his disciples. So he still had a few lingering disciples that were faithful even while he was in prison. And he, John, said, and they said unto him, that's Jesus, are thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Now I want you to stop and look at me. What he's saying is, John sent us to make sure that you're the Messiah. Or should we be looking for somebody else? This is the guy that said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. This is the guy that personally baptized Jesus and saw the Holy Spirit light upon him as a dove, heard the voice of God ring from heaven, say, this is my beloved Son. But now in the moments of weakness and in moments of doubt, he said, go ask him to make sure I was right. Make sure that he's the one. What could make that happen? See, things weren't turning out for John the way he had expected. He knew he would have to decrease, but he had no idea how much. He knew that he wouldn't get a say in running his life when he surrendered to Christ, but he didn't know all that that meant. And those of you that have been serving God for a long time, how many of you have ever been there? Where you're like, I know I surrendered, but I didn't know that meant this. You say, well, that's a terrible thing to serve the Lord. No, because the highs come far more frequently and are much better than the lows. But don't ever believe this prosperity, health, and wealth gospel that, boy, if you give your life to Jesus, everything's going to be okay. You're going to be rich and healthy and die with a lot of stuff. That's not the way it works. And so here's John sitting in prison. It didn't work out the way he thought it would, and I've preached on this before. But look what Jesus did. And I love here the patience and the grace of our Lord. Verse 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. That's a pretty good resume for the Christ, amen? But then this is a personal message from Jesus to John. And boys, go tell John, and blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. What's he saying? He said, go tell John, I know it's not working out like he thought, but to keep trusting me. You know, it's possible for you and I to get offended at what God does in our lives if we're not careful. Have you ever looked at God or thought to God and say, why would you do that to me? Why would you allow that in my life? I mean, I'm serving you and you allow this? I'm doing the best I can and this is what my finances look like. I've tried to serve you and this is what happens to my marriage. I've done everything I know how to do and this is what state my kids are in. Lord, I've done everything. How could you let this happen to me? And God says, don't get offended in me. I'm still the Lord. I still know what's best. I'm still in charge. I'm still gracious and kind. Keep the faith. I believe those words from the Lord settled John down. And he said, oh, I know you're the one. Aren't you glad that God doesn't get angry at us in our moments of weakness, but he remembers that we're but dust? So they depart, verse 7, and let's finish with this thought. What did Jesus think about John the Baptist? So the question is, who do you think you are? We heard what John thought of himself. I'm just a voice. We heard what we should think of ourselves. I'm just a voice. I'm just a soldier. I'm just a servant. But what did Jesus have to say about John? Look at verse 7. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? See, there were many people there following Jesus that had followed John. I mean, they were there when it happened. They sensed the Spirit. They saw the miracles. What went ye out to the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? Verse 8, but what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, and I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Jesus said, let me tell you who he is. He is the one who came in the spirit of Elias. He is my forerunner. And then verse 11, Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And what did Jesus think about John? It's pretty high praise. You see, folks, we need to go through this life with a humble spirit and a servant's heart, looking to do the work of God without fanfare and fame and fortune. Because one of these days, Jesus is going to tell people who we are. And all of us ought to long to hear those words whenever Jesus calls our name and we stand before him, that we long to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. See, every man will proclaim his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. We don't need to go through life trying to be somebody. We need to go through life serving Him and allowing God to pronounce on us the label of good and faithful. Who do you think you are? I ask you today, I mean you, not your wife, not your husband, not your children, not your parents, I mean you. What do you say of yourself? There's a lot of things you could say. But hopefully we'll all say today with John the Baptist, what I'm trying to be most of all is a voice. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, I pray that you'd help us. Lord, you've told us to humble ourselves, and we do humble ourselves. We bow before your magnificence. Oh, Father, we're but dust before you. If we got what we deserved, it would be hell. But yet, Lord, you loved us when we're unlovable. You saved us when we couldn't save ourselves. You didn't save us just to be servants, but ultimately to be sons. But help us, Lord, to walk through this life with a humble heart, with a servant's mind, a willingness to work, and to work in your vineyard and be unprofitable servants and not work for fame and fortune in this life, to be able to go through day after day without pats on the back and public recognition and fighting for position and preeminence and being frustrated and covetousness and jealousy and malice and strife and envy and all the terrible competitive sins that we find ourselves mixed in. Lord, help us simply to be a voice, a soldier, a servant. And Lord, help us to be faithful. John died a humiliating death. Oh, but he did his job well, and he will be well rewarded. And so will we, if we remain faithful. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let's stand. As the piano plays, the altar's open, if the Lord spoke to your heart. What sayest thou of thyself?